Good morning. You can turn with me to the 10th chapter of Mark for a message titled this morning, In Thee Do I Trust. Thank you, Nate, for leading us in them songs. That last chorus we just sang, we turn our eyes to Jesus. Mark 10, I'd like to read verses 17 to 27. Mark 10, 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. In the previous chapter, what we see is Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling from village to village. And here in verse 17, we see them heading out again until they were interrupted. In verse 16, we see him blessing a group of children, and now he is moving on. Pause for a moment. I always try to picture the scene that we're reading about. You know, and I see Jesus and his group on this dusty road, leaving one village and heading in to another. And as you think about that, a large group, because Jesus and his 12, there you have 13, plus there was always a group with him, group of people who didn't want to miss anything, who wanted to witness the next miracle Jesus did, who wanted to be there when he healed the next person. Maybe a group of thirsty people just wanting more. So as you see him leaving town, I just picture a large group moving out of town, headed for the next place that Jesus, his place he was headed, wanted to go. As they started out, here comes this young man. The Bible tells us a rich young ruler comes running. So that the possession stopped, and this young man runs up to Jesus and kneels on the ground right in front of him, and he said, Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And most of you have probably heard a message on this preached many times, and sometimes we look at this rich young ruler and we read him a little bit differently. As I was studying, I'll tell you shortly what I saw. Some people take the look at this guy pretty hard for what he said. Let's just look at this for a second. He got Jesus' attention by calling him good master. And Jesus said, didn't rebuke him, but Jesus said there's only one good, and that is God. But as for your question, he didn't waste time answering the question. But just back up for a moment. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked Jesus a question. Did you ever ask someone a question for something you did not want? How many, when they go to the dentist's office, you say, oh, my favorite dentist, what must I do to get a root canal? And no one ever did that. I doubt it. So what I saw here is he is asking for something he truly wants. Later on, you can correct me if I'm wrong. He was asking for something that he wanted. Jesus, what must I do that I can get? Because I see him having desire for eternal life. And according to the question, he wasn't sure, so he was asking Jesus, "Jesus, please tell me. I want to know. I want to dwell with you in eternity. I don't want to miss the opportunity. Help me out, Jesus. Lead me to the truth. Show me the path. And don't let me miss this opportunity." I believe he truly had a desire to become a child of God and to inherit eternal life. The Bible tells us he was rich. But when we look at this, at his question, we also find out that there was an empty spot in his heart. When it comes to monetary value and things that he had, he was fulfilled. But something was missing. And he's asking Jesus, "What do I need?" Jesus said to him, verse 19, "Young man, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, respect your parents." Quite a list that Jesus gives him, obviously referring back to some of the Ten Commandments. But the man was quick to reply. Verse 20, he answered and said, I think he come back right away with an answer. He said, "Jesus, wait a minute. I have been keeping these from my youth and haven't missed one." So what we see here, according to the letter of the law, we see a good man, a good rich man thus far. And as I said earlier, maybe I'm giving him too much credit. And maybe some would say his answer, his reply in verse 20 was slightly proud and arrogant. But he was searching and he was seeking. How would you respond if someone can run up to you and say, "Brother or sister, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think we would all try to help them to the best of our ability. That's exactly what Jesus was doing here, trying to help this young man out. Verse 21 really jumped out at me. It says, Jesus didn't say anything yet, but he said, after verse 20, the young man said, "I took care of that, Lord. I took care of that." Then he said, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." And that's how I get some of my, that's how I feel that his question back in verse 17 was sincere. Jesus knew a hypocrite when he seen one. And he had people come up to him who were trying to find fault with him many times in his ministry. But here, Jesus just stood there and looked at him and loved him. The Bible tells us genuine love is what he had for this young man. He looked at him with that kind of love, and he knows what you and I have. He knows everything about you and I this morning, as he knows about that young man. And he knows our very heart. He knew the very heart of the rich young ruler. He knows the very heart of you and I. That's what he looks at. There was nothing hidden from his eyes when he looked at that young man. There's nothing hidden from his eyes this morning when he looks at you, when he looks at me here today. And with nothing but a tone of love, nothing but love, Jesus said to him, "Young man, there's one thing that's missing." He said, "One thing thou lackest." There is one thing hindering you from the path to eternity. You know, the love of Jesus for a man's soul, even that very, very special love that Jesus had for this man, was not enough to save him. He was still lacking one thing. He was still lacking one thing. He was falling short in one area. And verse 21 was loaded with kind instruction. I see Jesus saying, "Can you please do one more thing for me?" Let's just say for a moment that he was proud, and he come up to Jesus, and back home he had his barns full, the bank account was full, his pockets were full. You know, sense of accomplishment. He'd gone places in life, and according to this, he actually was a ruler. And Jesus saying, Jesus knew everything that he did, and Jesus saying, "Can you do one more thing for me? Just one. You're only lacking one thing." Maybe he thought, "Not a problem. I got this. It's easy. What I did so far, I can handle this." But it turns out to be the one thing that Jesus was referring to. It turns out to be quite a big one. And verse 21 is kind of like a six-step solution to the man, young man's problem. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way." So he started out with telling him to go. "Young man, go. Simple. I can handle this." Number two, sell. Okay, sell what? Jesus said, "Whatsoever thou hast." Okay, this all of a sudden got hard. Number three,
Give. What? Well, take the money that you receive from the stuff that you're going to sell and give it, distribute it to the poor. Okay. Then Jesus kind of inserts a blessing in there. He said, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then Jesus said, and come. Now, brothers and sisters, here again, Jesus sincerely loved this man because he invited him back. Young man, go take care of this issue in your life and come back. Come back. Did you notice the invitation? Then Jesus said, take up the cross. Kind of number five, take up the cross. To take up the cross is simply willing to pay any price for Christ's sake, willing to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, and even death for Christ's sake. Are we willing to take up the cross? Young man, go unload what is hindering you. Get rid of that and then come. And then at last Jesus said, take up the cross. And he said, and follow me. Another kind of an easy to understand commandment. Jesus saying, go take care of that, then come walk in my footsteps. Jesus was trying to prepare this young man for eternity. He had kept the law, and there was one thing that was lacking. And I think this lesson is for us today as we are preparing to go live in eternity with Jesus. The words of Jesus here are for our instruction as well. And I believe he beholds us with eyes full of love. Are we lacking in one area in our lives? Is there one area that Jesus is saying? This story here talks about wealth. So it's not just the wealth that we're looking at this morning. Is there an area? And I'm not going to list them for fear I'm missing one, but is there an area that Jesus is saying we need to work at? Does the path that we are on please the Lord? We need to set our eyes upon Jesus and follow him like sheep follow their shepherd. Questions could be asked, was Jesus asking too much of this young man? Was he asking too much? The young man could have said, Jesus, you don't realize who you're talking to, but the answer to the question is no. Jesus was not asking too much for this young man. Was what Jesus was asking him, was it even possible for this man to follow Jesus' order? And the answer is yes. He could have followed that. Now back to our lives. Is it possible for us to follow him today with these requirements? Yes, it is. Jesus is not some dictator that tells us to do something that's not possible. But he lovingly looks at us. The problem that I see here with this young man is a problem that we see in our country today. I think I said it before, but I'd love to say it again. You're looking at one, and I'm looking at 142 of them. We're rich. I went online just in preparation. I didn't put in my notes because it didn't come out right. But I didn't find what I was looking for. But you and I are living in a land that pays our athletes millions and millions to play ball or to play whatever it may be. And you might say, well, that's them. Correct, it is. But we are rich. And Jesus, the problem that I see in our society, in our land today, is that people tend to find security and confidence and comfort and assurance and fulfillment in tangible items. I make a living selling buildings so people can put so I can put my $40-some-thousand bass boat in, or so I can put the list goes on. Do I have a price? Anything wrong with the boat? No. I'm going to put my car in, or whatever it may be. But people find security in stuff like that. And here Jesus is saying to the young man, just get rid of that, then come and follow me. Verse 24 is what we want to remember as we go through here. How hard it is for them that trust in riches. He was trusting in his riches. And so people tend to find security in riches. And Jesus touched the very hard issue of this man. This young ruler felt a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment in what he had attained. He took his things and said, here it is. Now I got what I need. I reached the point. I'm happy with what I have. but there was still an empty spot. So he went to Jesus to find that, try to get that fulfilled. His possessions led him to reject the invitation from the master. The invitation, back in verse 21, Jesus said, take care of that, then come. I believe he was seeking in verse 17. I think he was happy in verses 18 through 20. I think he might have even maybe tried to pat himself on the back when Jesus said, you know, young man, it's only one thing left. He might have said, good, I can handle it. It's only one more. Verse 22, he turned his back on Jesus. Jesus said, just take care of that and then come and follow me. He was unwilling to put his trust in the Lord. Why? His trust was deeply rooted in his possessions. And he went away, the Bible says, grieved, distressed, and sorrow. Why? Because he was not willing to give up what he considered of value to gain what you and I could not put a price tag upon, eternal life. How often do we get caught up in things like this? In his mind, the Bible doesn't say it, but we could look at this and say, I am not willing to give my wealth away for eternal life. He says, I will not do it. He had what the things that he had meant more to him than living in eternity with Jesus. This young man's face fell. His smile turned upside down. He said no to Jesus, and he returned to his normal, comfortable lifestyle. And Jesus watched him go. He turned to his disciples in verse 23. He looked around and said unto his disciples, it's extremely difficult for a rich man to be saved. And the words are strong. The words are shocking. But yet Jesus was speaking the truth. He loves and cares for each one of us. The warning is for all of us. As we see in verse 24, it even shocked the disciples. It says, verse 24 says, the disciples were astonished at his words. So Jesus knew what they were thinking. And again, we get to verse 14, 24. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. Park there for a moment and just ponder a few things. I repeat, Jesus loved this man. He wanted him to be saved. In 1 Peter, in Peter we can read, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Again, reaffirms my thoughts about how Jesus, what Jesus saw in this man. He saw potential in this man. Secondly, Jesus knew the ruler's heart and the condition of it. Just the same ways he knows mine this morning and each one here. He knows the condition of our heart. And as I look at this story, the third thing I saw here, that Jesus has feelings. We can read how he was tempted at all points like as we are. He came, he walked and talked on this earth. He has feelings. How did he feel about the ruler's rejection in verse 22? Jesus was rejected. The invitation was in verse 21. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 22, he was sad. The ruler was sad, turned around and walked off. I believe Jesus knew he was rejected. Jesus knew that the young ruler would place more value on things that he had than on eternal life. Today, when people place their trust in riches, they too are rejecting the invitation from the master. Today, Jesus is preparing a home in heaven for whosoever will. And many of our people that we see are saying no to Jesus due to placing their trust in something that on earth has no eternal value. And we think of Jesus, the one that went around doing so much good, reaching out to others. He's rejected time and time again in his ministry. And today, the same thing happens. Many turn their back on him because of the dollar. How did he feel in verse 23 when he looked about? Can you, again, go back and picture yourself being there? Jesus said to the, gave him a six-step solution in verse 21. And as the group was there, most likely everybody heard what Jesus was saying. And then the young man just turns around and leaves. How did Jesus feel? I'm sure he was looked around with sorrow, possibly with tears in his eyes. And today, I believe he said many times, by people who say, Jesus, I am comfortable in my current lifestyle, and I have no reason to trust in you. So I asked this morning, where are we at? I did say we are rich, and I think we would agree, but I don't think we're at the place where we're turning our back on Jesus. Whom or what are you trusting in today? Jesus is asking us this morning in these verses that we're not to fall into the trap of placing our confidence in wealth or material possessions. Jesus wants us to trust him. What can we learn here? Are we missing something else that Jesus saw? As he made this statement, I believe, because of the things that pulled the rich young ruler away. Wealth will pull a person away from heaven. There is a lure, there's an attraction, there's a force and a power and a pull that reaches out and will draw any person away who looks at or possesses wealth. And that pull is so powerful that it will enslave and doom any man that fails to embrace and turn to and embrace God. Today we say we're blessed. Amen. We're blessed. The Lord has blessed us with a lot. But we are not to trust in riches. And the power of the pool was clearly seen in verse 22. The rich young ruler in our story was literally pulled away from Jesus because he said, there is no way I will trust in that man who's walking the dusty road in sandals, surrounded by a group of people, when look what I have back at my palace. What is the desire of Jesus for you and for I this morning? He is instructing us to get rid of the hindrances in our lives and place our complete trust in him. As I look at this, there is a lot that we could draw out in different places, different ways we can go here with this story. Jesus said in verse 24, how hard it is for them that trust. He didn't say trust in him, he said trust in riches. What and who do you trust? And this idea of trust came real to me in a new way a few weeks ago, possibly a month ago, when we went to explore a cave. It was our four older children, Faith was not along, and about 10 other family members from Mary's side of the family. My brother-in-law knew of a cave in another county, and we were at a cabin out in that way, so we're going to explore this cave. So the first thing we did, jumped in our vehicles and headed out to a farm to pick up our tour guide. This is not a public cave. This is a private cave. And our tour guide come walking out the sidewalk, and we all kind of looked at this guy. Okay, what I seen walking out and what was a 14-year-old young man. So, okay, we got 14 of us here. We're going to put our trust in this 14-year-old man, and we're going to go into a cave. Okay, we picked up our tour guide, and we had to go down the road about a mile to another property, where the cave was on. So we pulled into the property there, and we parked, and it just so happened that the tour guide that we had along, his older brother just recently got married, and he lived there. So anyway, that's where we were at. Their dad owned the property where this cave was. Incidentally, their dad was out cutting wood in the wintertime back in the 80s, 88 possibly, and seen some steam coming out of the ground, and pulled the brush away and discovered the cave. So here's where we were gonna go. So we went walking back some wet, muddy trail, and we came to the entrance. Now, when I heard that we're going to go explore a cave, you know, you form pictures in your mind. And I was not expecting to have doors like Walmart where you walk up to and it opens up and you walk in. But I wasn't expecting what I seen either. We got there, and this cave had a lock on it, and the lock was over a 55-gallon barrel. So the entrance to this cave was this big around. And he reached down there, pulled some weeds aside, and unlocked it. And you're standing there on ground level, and this entrance is down in there about another 5 feet or so. So we had to go down there. And if you wanted to go along, when I seen the entrance, I had my doubts. But you know how it is. You know, we talk and preach about peer pressure, often about the youth. But okay, there's 14 of us, and you think Leon's going to stay out in the rain? No, okay, I'll go along in. So it was basically, like I said, it was raining. It was basically sit in the mud and slide down in. So what happened? We did. of course, the younger children, they ran on. They went first. And when you entered inside, it went down real steep, about 50, 60 feet, rock and mud, and then down to the first little room. The problem thus far was when I come through the 55-gallon drum, my flashlight was still in my pocket and kind of just fumbling around. Anyway, we got down to the first little room. I missed a part. As we were getting to the entrance of the cave, the 20-year-old brother comes running up. He says, "I want to join in the fun as well." So he was along. And as you're going to hear shortly, we're glad he was. So we get down to the bottom of the cave, little room, and the 20-year-old brother says to our 14-year-old tour guide, he says, "Go ahead, take him through." And the young man said, "I don't have a flashlight." If he's ever been in a cave without a flashlight, you ain't going to go nowhere. And I'm standing here thinking, you're our tour guide, and you don't have a flashlight. I had, like, a number of them, and I gave him my last spare. I kept the one I was hoping to hang on to. I gave him last spare. But this time, the 20-year-old said, he will lead us through. So away we go. In verse 21, Jesus said he asked us to follow him. And when we follow Lord Jesus Christ, not that we're in a cave, but we don't have to worry about following in darkness. He is the light of the world. We will not walk. Jesus is the light of the world, and those who walk with him will walk in the light and not in the darkness. So with flashlights in hand, we followed this older tour guide, and we headed deeper into the cave, and everybody was just carefully following him. And this young man had been in the cave many times, and he knew it well. So we followed him carefully and closely, not wanting to get separated from him. And just drawing parallels to this cave experience versus our spiritual lives, this is exactly how Jesus wants you and I to follow him. Closely, carefully, and not wanting to get separated. Wherever he goes, we will follow. And there's a number of reasons that we did this. For one, I didn't know the way back out. At first, obviously, you did. And for two, you know, you don't want to get separated for fear of getting lost. So we followed him. Occasionally, we would stop for a little bit and look around. But the tour guide would always try to make sure everyone was there, making sure no one got lost. And when we're following Jesus, we are safe within his care and have no need for worry. One time we were sitting in a small room, and we said, "Hey, let's all turn our lights off." And the darkness was that dark you could almost feel it. It was just you just couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. How is it in our spiritual lives? Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Due to their deeds being evil. Moving on, many times we had to crawl through very tight spots, crawling on your hands and knees, pushing with your feet to make it through. And often, after we got through, if not myself, someone else would say to our guide, "Must we go back that way again to get out?" And it just seemed like, you know, we were enjoying it to a point, but didn't want to go back that way. And think about the times that the Lord takes us through some tight spots. Through the difficult times, maybe we ask him why, or maybe we say, "Lord, do I have to travel that path again?" You know, Jesus didn't always promise a smooth path for us with nice walking conditions, but he did promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But we need to remember the detail on our part, and we are required to trust. I thought about this morning in our Sunday school lesson, the children of Israel. They were required to kill the lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost, and they would be spared. But they had to do their part, and here we have to as well. There were times, I say, we had to crawl through tight spots, push our way through. There was little to no room for extra baggage on our spiritual journey. You know, sometimes, first of all, Jesus says we need to deny self, but sometimes we need to unload some extra baggage so we can make it through. There were some guys in the group that were, Shane was along, so there were guys that were smaller than I am, and some of my brother-in-laws are a little bit bigger, and we used to poke fun at these guys. They all made it through, but it was literally tight. And sometimes you crawled into a tunnel, and you couldn't even see the other side because it would turn or something like that. Sometimes you come out of the tunnel, and you literally had to slide or jump down in to keep on going. But extra baggage would have hindered our walk. Of all of us that were there, Drew was the only one that had a headlight on. The rest of us were trying to carry our flashlights. One of our leader had a small flashlight, which he could put in his mouth, which was easy. Mine actually had a carry, so kind of inconvenient. Claire was long. He had a bigger one. But extra baggage, just to go in there with a backpack, wouldn't have worked. Extra baggage in our spiritual lives hinders our walk. Are we trying to carry stuff through life that the Lord doesn't want us to have? Do we need to take it off and leave it behind? The instructions that we received before going were, if you want to go along, bring a flashlight and everyday clothing. And so when we got to the entrance to this cave, the one guy said, "We're going to get dirty." And I thought, he's probably maybe exaggerating. But nonetheless, the dirt wasn't the point. It got actually turned into mud, and dirty we got. But, you know, Jesus sometimes makes us get down on our knees to get us where he wants us to go. But are we willing to press on with him so we can experience the sights that he has for us? Or do we say, I'm not going to go there? Are we willing to go wherever the Lord leads us? The entire time we were in there, we just followed him wherever he took us, and we didn't question his ability to be our guide, just went where he took us. And some of the reasons was we didn't know how to get back out or where we were going, so we just followed him and knew as long as we did that, we'd be okay. We didn't know what we're going to face next, if we have to crawl or slide or jump into the next room, but we just closely followed and thought about it, that Jesus knows exactly what you and I are going to face this afternoon. He knows what we're going to face tomorrow and next week. But all we need to do is follow closely so we don't lose our way. And how to think, following Jesus is not complicated. Sometimes we complicate it if we question his leading or we try to go a different way that he wants us to go. But are we willing just to say, "Lord, I don't know the way, but I know that you do," and to follow right where he told us to go. Also, the leader in the cave didn't ask us where to go. And Jesus doesn't ask us where to go. All he's asking is that we put our complete confidence and trust in him and follow him carefully. About an hour and a half into our little trip, he asked if we're ready to head back out, and most readily agreed we're ready to get back out. We enjoyed the tour, but ready to see daylight again. And then something happened that made another impression on me. We were there huddled in a small room, and he said, "You ready to go?" "Yeah, we're ready to go." So again, he said to the younger brother, he said, "Okay, you take him, lead the way back to the entrance, and I'll follow." Well, fine, we were all done, ready to head back out. So we ducked through a narrow spot into another room, which we had to be down on our knees. It's just about 3 or 4 feet tall. And on the right was an opening that went, don't know where it went. A little further up the right, another opening, don't know where that went. And to the left, around a corner, went another. You could have went that way as well. And this young man was our tour guide for probably about 30 seconds. And he's like, I said, "Which way?" Or someone had asked. Oh, he said, "He's not sure." And you got the impression. You know, we're down there, huddled down there. And I'm thinking, why did the older brother even let this young man? Anyway, it's fine. So some of us are kind of, you know, looking back up the hole, hoping brother would say which way to go. But he said, "Just hang on here. I'll go explore which way, and then I'll yell back." So he took off, and soon we heard him yelling. But by this time, we kind of lost confidence in this man. You know, we got a new tour guide, and immediately red flags went up in my mind. Does this guy know where he is going? And he did. He did get us out. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is a confident leader, one that we can trust. We don't have to question him. He's not going to say, "Brother and sister, just wait here while I see which way to take you." No, he knows the way that we are to go. We don't have to doubt his ability. But sometimes there are other voices that people choose to follow that will lead them astray. Last Sunday, I had the blessing and opportunity, as Jim said, to teach a new believers class. And we were talking about identifying Satan with his works. And I looked around at this young class, and I said, "You know, Satan's not happy that you're following the Lord. Do you believe that?" "Yeah." "Do you know he wants you to fall?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you really believe that?" They said, "Yeah." He wants to trip you up so you fall. He wants to hurt you. He's not happy that you're serving the Lord. And here you have these young 10, 11, 12, 13. Yeah. I said, "Well, it's good. The younger you learn that, the better. You got to be on your guard. What voices? Who are you following? Who are you placing your trust in?" Before long, we arrived back at this 55-gallon barrel, which was, like I said, 50, 60 feet up that we had to crawl out. And we crawled back out into the daylight again. But by this time, it was raining, and most times a rain that if it would happen this afternoon, we would either run for our cars or head for an umbrella. But by this time, we thought that the rain was just simply wonderful. And how many times after Jesus brings us through a hard time that he takes us back out, puts our feet back on solid ground, and we're thankful even in the rain. Today, many people, not here, don't get me wrong, complain, oh, it's raining, and can't do this, can't do that. We were just so thankful for the rain. We stood around, took some few pictures of our muddy selves in the rain. But we go through our spiritual lives. You know, we're crawling through a valley experience, through a dark experience. Are we thankful even for the rain? We followed our leader. He guided us through the tight spots, over rocks, far from the entrance. And there are many times we sometimes say the word about being claustrophobic. And there were like a number of adults in there. We didn't say a whole lot. But many times, I was ready to get out. But again, I couldn't just decide to chart my own path and get back out. I had to follow. I didn't say what I was thinking. After we were out and back at the cabin and cleaned up, we were talking, obviously, and some of my brother-in-laws agreed, too, that it was good, but it was about enough. But we followed. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand where you're at. Sometimes you might want to get out. But Jesus is saying, just trust me and just follow me. And in that case, we made it out and got home safe. In verse 21, Jesus asks us, he says, follow me. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus clearly stated that it is impossible to find our way home if we turn our backs on Jesus and placing our trust in earthly possessions. Verse 25, we don't have time, but some people explain this as the eye of a needle being a hole in the wall of a city that camels have to take their packs off to go through. And when I started preparing this message, that's what I thought we were going to talk about for a while. And I looked at a few commentaries, and they say people do that only trying to soften the words of Jesus. And I had to think about what Dan Rote was talking about the other night. How are we interpreting Scripture? You can correct me on the way out, but Jesus gave it a literal meaning. Ladies, you know the eye of a needle. We all know the size of a camel. Jesus said, it is easier for that to happen. So is it a big thing what we trust in? According to this verse, it is. Jesus is saying, you trust in riches, you're not going to make it. Where are we at this morning? Is there something this morning that Jesus is asking you to take off or leave behind so you can follow him without being hindered? Is there something in your life that is pulling you away from him? I repeat, this is talking about wealth, but I'm talking about anything. Is there something that's pulling you away from him? Are you going to miss the bliss of eternity because of one thing that you're lacking? Are you ready and prepared and faithful following his footsteps without any hindrances? Jesus is ready and willing to lead all who will place their, here's the requirement, full confidence and complete trust in him. The fact is, we don't know the way. The fact is that he does. We don't know, he does. We were all in the hands of a 20-year-old young man in the cave. We didn't know. And in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual journey, we don't know. But Jesus knows. Let's carefully follow the Master, allowing him to lead us to our eternal home. O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. I will not fear what others will do unto me. Psalm 143:8 says, calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Listen, for in thee do I trust. In thee do I trust. Calls me to know the way wherein I should walk. So don't trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end of the verse says, For I lift up my soul unto thee, calls me to know the way wherein I should walk. Or is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and not trusting anything else? We live in quite a world today, and the devil would like to have us right here where this rich young ruler was. It's interesting, he still knew Jesus, he still knew who he was, but not willing to follow him. Where are you at this morning? Jesus is asking, is he saying to you, one thing thou lackest, brother or sister? Or is he going to say, welcome in, thou good and faithful servant? Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's just pause for prayer. God, we just come before you this morning. Lord, we want to place our full confidence and trust in you. We don't want anything to hinder us from the path to eternity, God. We want to follow you. I pray for protection from Satan as he's trying to get us to put our trust or confidence in other things. I pray for anything that is pulling anyone here away from you, God, that you would please release them from the grip and help them, Lord, just to come back and walk in your footsteps. Help us, Lord, just to follow closely behind you as we did there in that cave. Help us, Lord, not have the desire within us not to get separated, but, Lord, just to follow you, knowing that if we get lost, we're lost for eternity. But help us just to stay focused so we can look forward to the bliss of eternity as we spend that in heaven with you, God. I lift up each one here this morning, God, and pray, Lord, you would just be with them. If there's areas they need to work on, I pray, Lord, they would be willing to do that. And not turn away sad and grieved, but help us, Lord, to have victory and to walk and live a life for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The song, please.